We welcome our live stream people today, as we do every Sunday, and invite you to share in the scripture with us as we invite our people here. I'm turning today, first of all, to Matthew chapter 7, the title of the message, The Power of Prayer. We're still in a series concerning power. Today we're going to talk about prayer. And as with all the subjects, this is not an exhaustive effort. This is more of an introductory effort, an introductory reminder of our need for prayer, the power of prayer. And then I'm going to use a verse in James chapter 4 and verse 2. You will remember that verse, I'm sure, as well. But in Matthew chapter 7, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And down to verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Then verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The key word is ask. And in James chapter 4, the power or the poverty and the powerlessness of the average Christian finds its explanation in the words of James, you have not because you do not ask. Key word, ask. Why is it many Christians are asking that I make such little progress in my Christian life? And God would answer, I believe, neglect of prayer. You have not because you ask not. Why is there so little fruit in my ministry? Ask many a discouraged minister. Neglect of prayer, God might answer again. You have not because you ask not. Why is it both ministers and laymen are asking, is there so little power in my life and service? And perhaps God answers again, you have not because you ask not. God has provided for a life of power. One of the key verses that we've used throughout this series is Psalm 62 and verse 11. Power belongeth unto God. And a work of power. God is willing, God is able, God wants to do a work of power in the life of every one of his children. He has put his own infinite power at our disposal and has proclaimed over and over again in a great variety of ways, ask and ye shall receive. I just read two or three. In these few minutes. thousands upon thousands have taken God at his word in this matter and have found it true. The first Christians, as we read the book of Acts, and if you haven't done this recently, read the first five chapters. Just read the first five chapters and see what was taking place in those early days and weeks as the gospel was being preached in Jerusalem and Judea. What power Peter and John had, for example, in their lives. What power they had in their work. There was opposition in those days. Most determined, bitter, relentless opposition. Opposition in comparison with which that which we encounter today is almost child's play. But the work went right on, and the church grew in those early days. We constantly read such statements as Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Acts 4:4. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes. See the change of words? Multitudes of both men and women. Acts 5:14. The apostles themselves explained the secret of their resistless power when they say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When they were confronted with this problem of taking care of the Jewish widows and the Greek widows, and they said, well, appoint people from among the congregation, but we must give ourselves to prayer and the word of God. Continually, Acts 6:4. But it was not only the leaders, the apostles, that had power in life and service, so had the rank and file in the early church. What a beautiful picture we have of the abounding love and fruitfulness of the early church. Acts 2:44-47 tells you that they went from house to house daily, and they witnessed daily, and they shared together daily, and there was just a tremendous camaraderie in sharing the gospel in those early days. The secret of this fullness of power in life and service is found in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in prayers. There's four things in that verse, and I've preached on them many times, but one of them was the continuation of prayer. They met for prayer. They prayed. They prayed at home. They prayed at the temple. They prayed wherever they got together. Continually. And God delights, we know, in answering prayer. We don't have to wring it out of God. We don't have to squeeze it out of God. We don't have to put pressure on God. That's not for us to do. Ours is to what? Ask. Ask. Call upon me, he says. I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50:15. There's a place where strength can always be renewed. A place, and that place is the presence of the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Isaiah 40:31. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. A renewal of strength. How little time the average Christian spends in prayer. Years ago, there was a survey done. I can't tell you how many years ago, but I remember it was years ago. Like maybe 30 seconds. So if you pray more than 30 seconds a day, you're probably above average. And that's rather pitiful, isn't it? That's rather pitiful. How little time we actually spend in prayer. Why? Oh, we're busy. We're busy. We're busy running here and there, back and forth, up and down. We got so many things to do and so many places to go. We're just too busy to pray for the power of God in our lives. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish very little. We have many services, few conversions. We have much machinery, but not much results. The power of God is lacking in our lives and in our work. We have not because we ask not. Many professed Christians, do not believe in the power of prayer. The men who have made the glorious part of the church's history have been, without exception, men of prayer. If we were to call the roll of the great men and women of the past 2,000 years of church history, one of the characteristics of their lives would be the tremendous amount of hours that they spend in prayer. The story is told of Martin Luther. The story is told of John Knox in Scotland and the reformers in England and the great evangelists of the past and so forth. Hours all day, all night, hours and hours in prayer. Martin Luther, it was quoted as saying that he had so much to do each day that he had to spend 3 hours in prayer to get it all done. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, tremendous man of prayer, hours and hours a day in prayer. How much time does the average Christian spend daily in prayer? How much time do you spend in prayer? It was a master stroke of the devil when he got the church and the ministry so generally to lay aside the mighty weapon of prayer and begin to do this and do this and do this and put our emphasis elsewhere. The devil is perfectly willing that the church should multiply its organizations and its machinery for the conquest of the world, if only we will give up praying. And many have. He laughs softly as he looks at the church of today and says under his breath, "You can have your Sunday schools. You can have your Awanas. You can have your Word of Life. You can have your many, many Bible camps. You can have your Bible Bowl programs." Machinery, 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 machinery. And I'm not saying, I've been a part of all of these things I just named. But you have to ask, have we failed to make the main thing the main thing? We have gone down spiritual rabbit trails, chasing this idea and that idea and this new program and that new way of doing things. God says, ask. Devil is not afraid of machinery. He's not afraid of organization. He is only afraid of God. And machinery without prayer is machinery without God. Our day is characterized by the multiplication of man's machinery and a decrease of God's power that is obtained by prayer. But when men and women arise who believe in prayer and who pray in the way that the Bible teaches us to pray, prayer accomplishes as much as it ever did. The fault is not prayer. The fault is not prayer. The fault is our attitude toward prayer and then our lack of prayer. Prayer can do today as much as it ever did. Prayer can do anything that God can do. Now remember, prayer can do anything that God can do. The arm of the Lord responds to the touch of prayer. Prayer is the key that opens wide the inexhaustible storehouses of divine grace and power. Ask, and it shall be given you, cries our Heavenly Father, as He swings wide open the doors of the divine treasure house and says, ask. Ask of me. There's only one limit to what prayer can do, and that is what God can do. That's the only limit. But all things are possible to God, therefore prayer is omnipotent. Prayer is omnipotent because it's to an omnipotent God. Christian history and Christian biography demonstrate the truth of what the Word of God teaches about prayer. All through the history of the church, men and women have risen in all ranks of life who believe with simple, childlike faith what the Bible teaches about prayer, and they have asked and they have received. But what are some of the definite things? What are some of the definite things that prayer has power to do? Now realize that prayer in itself, prayer is not a magic word. The word to pray means literally to ask. It's a term that comes out of the judicial system, the courts. And the lawyer says to the judge, I pray the court thus and so, to do thus and so. I pray. What's he saying? I'm asking the judge, I'm asking the court to do thus and so. To pray is to ask. So here's some definite things that we need to ask for. Prayer has power to bring a true knowledge of ourselves and our needs. Prayer will become a mirror to show us our needs. There's nothing more necessary than that we know ourselves, know our weaknesses, know our sinfulness, know our selfishness, how that is in us. That is to say, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:18. Lives of power are usually begun with a revelation of utter powerlessness and worthlessness of self. So it was with Isaiah. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, when the king died, and Uzziah had been king for a long time, seemed like it was 50 some years, I'm not sure. But in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was brought face to face with God. And he saw himself, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He began to see himself as God saw him. And then a life of power began for Isaiah, and God sent him to do a mighty work. In Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9, when Isaiah realized his sinfulness before God, God touched him and cleansed him and empowered him in the Lord's work. So it was with Moses. He met God at a burning bush and was emptied of all and any self-confidence that he might have had in himself, that he was utterly unfit to do the Lord's work. And then the Lord sent him as a mighty man of power back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel. So it was with Job. It was after Job met God and cried concerning himself, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes," that the scripture says the Lord turned the captivity of Job, that he received power and interceded for his friends. And to bear abundant fruit. It is needful, if we are to have fullness of power, that we get a view of ourselves as to what we are by nature. It is in prayer that we get it. If we sincerely pray the psalmist's prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my way, my thoughts." Psalm 139, verse 23. And he will do it. He will do it. There will come a true revelation of self as God sees us. A consequent utter emptying of self. And then room is made for the incoming power of God. You know, we have a saying, sometimes we say to people, it's a rather sharp saying, but it needs to be said. We look at them, we say, "Get over yourself. Get over yourself." And I think God would say that to us. Get over yourself. Because until we get over ourselves, God cannot really use us and make us powerful and fruitful. We will depend upon ourselves. Get over yourself. Number two, prayer has power to cleanse our hearts from sin, from secret sin, from known sin. Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. In answer to David's prayer after his disastrous fall, God washed him thoroughly from his iniquity and cleansed him from his sin. Psalm 51, the great penitential psalm. Psalm 51 and verse 2. Many a man has fought for days and months and years against some sin that has been marring his life, sapping his spiritual power, and at last has gone to God in prayer and held on to God and would not let him go until he had blessed him. And he has come out of that place of prayer a victor, a powerful victor. In this way, sins that seem unconquerable, you just can't get the victory over it and be consistent. The victory comes out of the place of prayer. In this way, sins that have been unconquerable up to this point are laid in the dust. In this way, the secret sin that the sinner himself scarce discerned, we may not have really recognized it. We may not have really recognized it. But it has robbed us of power and of victory. It needs to be rooted out. And of course, as we've seen in previous sermons, it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who sets us free from sin's power. But that transaction takes place in the process of prayer, revealing to us what the need is, or the weakness is, or the sin is, so that it can be confessed and forgiven. And God's power comes into the life. Number three, prayer has power to hold us up in our goings and give us victory over temptation. Victory over temptation. In Psalm 17, verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Ah, the psalmist knew. We walk a slippery slope. And he's praying for God to keep his footsteps. That's a prayer that God is ready to hear from all of us, any of us. Jesus himself said to his disciples, as the hour of trial drew near that last evening, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Luke 22:40. Jesus knew what they were going to do. But he warned them. What was the secret? What would be the secret of victory? Pray. Pray. But the disciples did not heed the warning. What did they do? They went to sleep. And so what happened when they woke up? They were met with temptation and defeat. They slept when they should have prayed. And when the temptation came in the wee hours of the morning, they failed utterly. They failed Jesus. They failed themselves. I'm sure they didn't live up to their own expectations. They thought they could be victorious. They thought they would be victorious. They had pledged their loyalty and their support. We will never leave you nor forsake you. We will not deny you. And Jesus warned them. But Jesus spent the night in prayer. Jesus spent the night in prayer. And the next day, when the fiercest temptations that perhaps ever beset a Son of Man swept down upon him, he came off victoriously, triumphantly. We can come off victorious over temptation if we prepare for it and meet it by prayer. Why did Jesus incorporate into the prayer when the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray"? And so he gave them a model. And in that model, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In the Sermon on the Mount, early in his ministry, he had taught them the basics, the basics. Many of us are led into defeat and denial of our Lord, as Peter was, by sleeping when we should be praying. Now, I know there's a time for sleep, and most of us probably don't get enough sleep. But you understand the point that we're making. There's a time we should be praying. And that's one of the keys to victory. Number four, prayer has power to govern our tongues. To govern our tongues. Many a Christian who has desired fullness of power in the Christian life and service have found himself or herself kept from sin, kept from power by an unruly tongue. By an unruly tongue. He has learned by bitter experience the truth of the words of James. James chapter 3 and verse 8, what did he say? "The tongue no man can tame." You can tame a horse, you can tame animals, but he said the tongue you cannot tame. But while no man can tame it, God can. No man can tame it, but God can and will in answer to believing prayer. The admission of the need and the seeking of the help and power of God. If one will earnestly and believingly pray with David in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a watch, O God, before my mouth. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." In other words, he's asking God to control his speech. Control what comes out of his mouth. And God will do that. Many and many an unruly tongue has been brought into subjection this way. True prayer can tame the unruliest tongue by which men and women was ever cursed. Because true prayer brings into play the power of him with whom all things are possible. You have a tendency to speak whatever's on your mind? Ask God for control. Ask God for control. Number five, prayer has power to bring us wisdom. Wisdom. The Word of God is very explicit at this point. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom," what are we supposed to do? "Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and and it shall be given to him. Ask God for wisdom. No promise in the Word of God can be more explicit than that. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. We can have wisdom, the wisdom of God Himself at every turn in life. You say, well, Jerry, that's unreal. That's unnatural. It is unnatural, that is for sure. But we can have the wisdom of God at every turn of life. God does not intend for His children to grope and stumble around in the darkness, torn this way and that way, and not knowing what to do and not knowing which way to turn. We will turn every way, this way, that way, except this way. We will look in every direction. We will look in every nook and cranny for the answer, except up. He puts His own infinite wisdom at our disposal. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. All He asks is that we ask, and ask in faith. James 1, verses 6 and 7. Many of us are stumbling on in our own foolishness instead of walking on in His wisdom, simply because we have not asked. Don't you think God wants us to know His ways more than we want to know them? And He is willing to make His ways known for the asking. The joy of knowing and walking in God's way. And we can all have this joy for the asking. I came across a passage this week in Psalm 25. Would you turn there? Would you turn to Psalm 25? In Psalm 25, down at verse 4. Show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me. Now, there's four things there. Four things that the psalmist is asking. My Bible makes a note that David is the author of this psalm. So David says, show me Your ways, teach me Your paths, lead me in Your truth, and then he comes back and says, and teach me. You know, I think we could make a lot of progress if we lived with Psalm 25, verse 4, before the Lord. Show me Your ways, teach me Your paths, lead me in Your truth, and teach me. There are a number of verses in the Psalms, and I don't have them all, and I don't have time to give them all to you, where the psalmist is saying to God, teach me, teach me, teach me. I went through a number of those in reading this week, and I was amazed. How many times, and David is only the author of about half of the Psalms, So I don't know which ones were his and which ones were someone else's. But they all have a common theme. Teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. Show me, lead me. We are to ask. Number six, how are we doing? Prayer has power to open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of the Word of God. That's right out of Psalm 119, verse 18. It's wonderful how the Bible opens up to one who looks to God in earnest, believing prayer to interpret it for him. We can read the words, but sometimes we don't understand. What does it really mean? How does it apply? That's when we pray to bring the Holy Spirit's power into this operation. Difficulties vanish, obscure passages become clear. Old familiar portions of Scripture, we think, well, I've read that all my life, I know that. They become luminous with new meaning. And we begin to live with new power and with new clarity. Prayer will do more than a theological education to make the Bible an open book. Only the man or woman of power can understand the Bible. The Bible was given by the Spirit, and we need the Spirit's interpretation. We need the Spirit's illumination to understand the Word of God. Number seven, prayer has power to bring the Holy Spirit in all of his blessed power and manifold gracious operations into our hearts and lives. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, Jesus was practical here. He said, you being evil, even unsaved people, can give good gifts to their children. It's not rocket science, in other words. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It was after the first disciples had continued in prayer and supplication, Acts 1:14, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4. On another occasion, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4:31. See why a few minutes ago I said, read the first five chapters of the book of Acts and get your mind and heart saturated with what was going on in those early days, how God was moving, how the Holy Spirit was working. When Peter and John went down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, they found a company of young converts that had not yet experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Things were in transition, and that takes place in the early chapters of the book of Acts. But they had not yet experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John prays for these young converts that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit, Acts 8:17. It was an answer to prayer that Paul expected the saints in Ephesus to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. The Holy Spirit strengthens the inner, I-N-N-E-R, the inner man, the spiritual man. There's a spiritual man, a natural man, and a carnal man, by the way. And that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. The Spirit of God gives revelation. The Spirit of God gives wisdom when they pray. It is manifestly prayer that brings the fullness of the Spirit's power into our hearts and lives. One great reason why so many of us have so little of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives and service is because we spend so little time and thought in prayer. We have not because we ask not. Every precious spiritual blessing in our lives is given by the Heavenly Father in answer to true prayer. Prayer promotes our own spiritual growth and our likeness to Christ as nothing else can. The more time we spend in real, true prayer, other things being equal, the more we shall grow in likeness to our Master. So, let's pray. Number 8, but prayer has not only power to promote our own spiritual growth into the likeness of Christ, prayer also has power to bring the fullness of God's power into our work. One has to do with ourselves and our own spiritual preparation and growth. But the other side of that coin is into our work, into our spiritual giftedness, what we do in the body of Christ in using our spiritual gifts. When the apostolic church saw themselves confronted by obstacles that they couldn't surmount, in Acts 4:24, it says, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They're facing a difficult situation in Acts chapter 4 with the religious leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of the temple, the keepers of the flame, so to speak, they thought they were. And they were being threatened. They were being thrown in jail. They were being threatened. Don't speak anymore. Quit preaching. And it says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And when they had prayed, the power came that swept these obstacles away. Acts 4:31, 4:33, 5:14. When they faced the opposition, and it was strong, and it was life-threatening, what did they do? They prayed. Oh, out of the situation that we're facing in America today, as we see it unravel before our very eyes so quickly. It ought to drive the church to its knees, individually and collectively. The opposition that is coming at us today. We need the power of God in all that we do. Pray for it. Hold on to God. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint. Not quit. Not give up. Number 9, this is the last one. The man of prayer can not only have power in his own life and service, he can have power in the life and service of other people. Prayer has power to bring salvation to others. Prayer avails for the salvation of others where every other effort for their salvation fails. You try this, you try that, you knock on doors, you advertise, and you get the band playing and you get the machinery going, but nothing moves the heart like the power of God when we pray. There is little doubt that Saul of Tarsus was the most dangerous human enemy that the church faced in the first century before he was converted. But he became Paul the Apostle in answer to prayer. And you say, well, what's the book, chapter, and verse for that? I don't have one. But I am sure of this. To have the opposition that he created, the havoc that he had authority to bring upon the Christians of that area, that many thousands of Christians were praying for his conversion. Do you doubt that? And so people all over the area, from Jerusalem down to Antioch, it's really north, but from Jerusalem to Antioch, they're praying for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And then, of course, when he got converted, many of them didn't believe it. But he was an answer to prayer. And there have been countless instances where men and women, seemingly past all hope of being converted, as a most direct and unmistakable answer to prayer, they're converted. A man of prayer can not only have power in his own life and service, he can have power in the life and service of others. There are people that the only way they're going to be saved, listen to me, the only way they're going to be saved is through prayer. Is through prayer. Countless times, countless instances through the past, people have been converted. Prayer brings the blessing upon the church. It will settle church quarrels. It will allay misunderstandings. It'll root out heresy. It'll bring down gracious revivals. And oh, how we need to be pleading for that today. How we need to be praying today. We ought to be tired of this lay me down to sleep stuff. One of the greatest needs of this hour is that some of God's children should devote themselves to calling upon God until He visits this land with a mighty outpouring of His Spirit. I don't know where I read it, I don't know where I saw it, but I know that I was in contact with this week, whether it was on the computer or I read it in a book. But someone, and I agreed with it in my spirit, someone had said, the only hope for America is to have a spiritual revival. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I do not have omnipotent knowledge of those things, but I know there's truth in that statement. There have been times of great revivals in the past with very little preaching. There have been times of great preaching and great crusades and very little happens. Oh, the preaching was good, the music was good, the crowds were good, but very little happened in the way of winning people to Christ. The power of God was not in the machinery. And there have been great revivals that have come out of prayer meetings. Prayer will bring wisdom and power to ministers of the gospel. Paul was a matchless preacher and worker, but he so deeply felt the needs of God's people that when he wrote to them, with one exception, I don't think this is in the book of Galatians, but whenever Paul wrote a book, he asked those people to pray for him. To pray for him. It's been demonstrated again and again that prayer can transform a poor preacher into a good one, an ordinary preacher into a powerful preacher. Keep on praying. Keep on praying for this preacher. Keep on praying for preachers that you know. Keep on praying for preachers that we have today that have some national voice. There are some preachers, there are some ministries, there are some churches, there are some programs that have a national voice, and we need to be holding up their hands. We need to be the Aarons and the Hurs holding up Moses' hands that the battle may go to God's people. There's mighty power in prayer. And it has much to do with our obtaining fullness of power in the Christian life and service. The one who will not take time for prayer may as well resign all hope of obtaining the fullness of the power of God. Because they that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord, it's not the person that runs into the presence of God for 2 minutes in the morning and he runs into the presence of God for 2 minutes at night. That's not what I'm talking about. But the scripture says that we wait upon the Lord. Waiting, we all know, is time. We've sat in enough doctor's offices and business offices waiting, waiting, waiting. We don't like to wait. We don't like to be slowed down from our running here and there and yonder. But they that wait upon the Lord, it would seem that he's telling us, if you want the power to get things done, then you wait upon God. You go into his presence and wait upon him, and he will renew your strength. Waiting upon God means something more than just spending a few minutes at the beginning of a day or the close of a day. We're to wait upon God. True prayer takes time, it takes thought, but it's also a great time saver. I'm challenging you this morning to seek the power of God, the fullness of the power of God, and to have that and to minister in that, we must be men and women of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Difficult to share a message like this today, but deeply, deeply needed, Father. Oh, how we need how the church, this church, every church that believes the Bible, believes the Word of God, how we need the power of God today to raise up a standard against the enemy that's coming in like a flood. Father, we pray that you will set our hearts to prayer, to prayer, to commit our hearts to prayer, to wait upon the Lord, that your Spirit can do, first of all, a work in us, and then use us to do a work for others. Give, O God, to this work your power, your effectiveness. Take the few, Father, take the few. Take hold of our lives. May we yield to your hand. May we be infused with your strength and your wisdom. For the times in which we live. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.